Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. All scripture is God-breathed, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Therefore we have to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman who needs not to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. Of course, this morning in our first hour, we're studying in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Of course, the issue is down through here. Of course, starting in chapter 9, he's dealing with what about Israel? What about the Jew? And he's answering a lot of questions related to that. And this last section that we've been working on is dealing with the issues of justification in the Jew. And it's been, this whole section is one of those that you really have to think a little bit as we work through here. It's just not something you just get by osmosis type of thing. It's, you've got to think things through. Of course, always the Word of God, and we need to think very carefully as we work through these things. But we're down working on verses 16, 17, 18, that section this morning. But before we do, let's go to the throne of grace in prayer. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, what an awesome privilege it is to be able to come together once again this morning, to open your eternal word of truth, to be challenged by God the Holy Spirit as He unveils the things that are before us in this passage. We just pray that as believers in Jesus Christ, that we will not become complacent, become indifferent to what your word has to say. It's so easy with all the accoutrements of the day, the distractions, whatever, to take us off message, to take us, to sidetrack us from what is really important in life and what really gives us the capacity to live life and enjoy life to the maximum as you designed it. And we just are so thankful that we have this opportunity this morning to open this, your word, and we just pray that you'll challenge us, encourage us in the ways that we need to understand through the passage this morning, not only in Romans, but in 2 Peter in the second hour. And we just thank you for those that are here this morning. We just pray that you'd encourage them as we think about the things of the truth this morning. May we remember that as a church, as a local assembly, we are to be the pillar and foundation of the truth. And we need to be focused on the truth, not on human viewpoint or whatever, but on your word. And we just are so grateful for the opportunities that you give us. We'd also remember those of our family with some special needs. And we just would remember Caleb and his unique situation and health issues, and we just thank you that you've provided for him way beyond what people thought that he would be here with us. But you know what's going on, and you've provided for him very tremendously. And we just would remember Jackie also and her situation with the back pain, that you'd provide for her, for Trina, and the situations that she faces every day. Mary Bowers there in the nursing home. And also for Les and Bunny, we just would remember them this morning. We just pray that you'd continue to provide what's needed there, the strength and encouragement that they need to deal with the tough issues that they're facing. And we also would remember especially the leadership of this nation, our military, those that are serving, that provide us the liberty, the freedom that we have and enjoy. May we appreciate what they're doing, the sacrifice that they've made. We'd also thank you for those pastors out there that are faithfully holding forth your word this morning and teaching the truth as it should be taught. And we just are so grateful for what you have provided for us through these guys around the country that are doing the job. And we just pray that you'd continue to provide for them. Now, Father, bless this time of fellowship in the word that we have this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. In 14 and 15, which we looked at last session I was here, before I got sidetracked, actually it started off really nice, you know, with the vacation and stuff, the few days. Actually got some racing in this time, with no rain, but things went downhill from there. Can't stand prosperity, I guess. But anyway, in 14 to 15, he asks a series of questions. And we'll just run through there real quick, but the they down through here, until we get down to verse 15, is talking about the Jew, Israel. Remember, Israel is the apple of his eye. God has a plan and a purpose for Israel, still, today even. How then shall they, Israel, now there's a, you can make a general application here too, to the unbeliever, those who have not placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as yet, would apply there too. But it's primarily in the context of the passage, it is written to the Jew, or about the Jew. How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? See, he's saying, okay, you've got to communicate the truth to them. And that's what he's been talking about, the justification. It's proclamation in the last couple of sections there. And how shall they hear without a... And they've translated it preacher, but it's kerux. And it means one who proclaims the truth of the gospel. It's what it's in view here. The proclaimer. Preacher just really doesn't cut it. I just, especially the way preachers use these days. It's a... Anyway, and then verse 15 says, and how shall they preach unless they are sent? And there he's shifting to the they goes to the proclaimer, the communicator. How shall they preach? How shall they communicate unless they are sent? And there again, he's getting into the issue of one having the spiritual gift of communication to do the whether it's evangelism or the teaching. Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things. And there, of course, he goes back to Isaiah 52:7 to quote there, as he's done many, many times down through here. Now, this morning, when we get in here in verses 16 and 17, he says, however, they did not all heed the glad tidings. Those that heard, they did not heed the glad tidings. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? Who has believed our report? Need to remember that. He's going to focus on that. So faith comes from hearing. Hearing by the word of Christ. Now, this section really looks at the response to the message of justification. Now, Paul uses the term justification for the status of one who has believed in Jesus Christ. They have been justified. You hear the, are you saved? Are you saved? This kind of thing. Well, he doesn't use the word saved as much as he does justification to indicate one's status before God. Say, one who is not a believer in Jesus Christ, who has not placed their faith and trust in Christ, as far as God is concerned, they're dead in their trespasses and sins, separated from him, and no basis of relationship. None. Absolutely zero. As we've seen. And he spent chapters 2, 3, and 4 and 5, dealing with those issues. But in these verses, we see Israel's rejection. Really, there's only two responses. We will also see some excuses that are thrown in later, but there are only really two responses. When the gospel or the communication of the truth is laid out, it's either, number one, disobedience, rejection, or faith, believing, one or the other. That's the only two options. The tragedy of the negative response is introduced by the however of verse 16, the beginning there. We have a conjunction there that begins there, Allah, which sets up a very strong contrast. And this strong contrast is really there to what you might expect. Now, you communicate the gospel to someone, to you that gospel is an awesome message of truth. And you expect those that you're communicating it to see it the same way you do. They don't always. And so don't be surprised. And that's the key here. They did not all heed. So the thought flow from verse 15 into 16 is the expectation of verse 15 of the message of good news being believed, accepted by everyone who hears it. But it's not always going to be the case. And verse 16 states the reality we've all experienced ourselves. When the individual says no and walks away, doesn't believe, got their own agenda in life, I've punched my ticket, I've been sprinkled, dunked, or whatever, and irregardless of whether they believe in Christ or not. So he says they did not all heed the glad tidings, the good news, the euangelion, the good news. The gospel is good news. The good news that Jesus Christ went to the cross, died, paid the penalty that we justly deserved before a holy and righteous God. And when we believe in Him, it's going to separate, it's going to remove that barrier that stands between us so that we can have a relationship with Him in time as we grow and mature in the Word. We have that relationship, but the capacity of that relationship depends on our understanding of truth. You'd think this wonderful salvation, this justification by faith, would be gladly embraced. But not so. We see today so many churches, you watch the boob tube and see what's going on with some of these churches, and it's just amazing. I'm really shocked that Sunday we had the snow out, and I'm going through, and I've mentioned it before, and flipping through the channels that Sunday morning. And pathetic stuff. Absolutely pathetic. Fluff at best. One guy, out of all the programs I saw during that 3 or 4 hours of going back and forth, and I've got, you know, because I've got the dish, I've got a whole bunch of different channels, and I have that stuff. One guy actually did a decent job of teaching. And I don't remember where he's out of Pennsylvania someplace, if I remember right. But and his congregation was one of the few that actually had Bibles. They had notebooks. They were taking notes. And he was pretty good. Pretty good. He also happened to be black. So what? He was doing the job. And all these big fancy churches had nothing. Zippo. They weren't even good diaper churches. Verse 16 really says, wake up. Come into reality. The religious type, see, is content to live in their works. I'm working my way to heaven. I'm doing the good things. I'm doing all these good deeds. God's going to be impressed with me. No, unless he sees the righteousness of Christ imputed to you, which comes by only by faith in him, he's not going to be satisfied with you, that's for sure. But those types, those religious types, those are the hardest to reach with grace. Because it's not based on who you are, ever. That three-piece suit, that man or woman striving to reach the top of their field, could care less in most cases about the message of the gospel. They're really happy pagans. And this nation is filled with happy pagans. What do you mean I need a Savior? Everything's just peachy keen. They did not all heed. Hupakuo is the word for heeding here. Hupo, preposition, preface there, under authority, akuo, to hear. Aorist tense here looks at the reality of the situation. Basically means to hear under authority, to hear submissively. Therefore, with the negative, uk, prefaced here, the idea of failure to obey or to heed the message heard is what is being emphasized very clearly. They heard, but they did not believe it. See, to the Jew, with the time frame, with the Greek here, and in the Hebrew in the Old Testament, to hear is to understand, but not necessarily believe it. But you understood the message that was communicated. The message, the glad tidings, hupangelion, most often translated the gospel. It always means good news. Good news. In whatever context. In fact, in the quote that he uses here from Isaiah, the good news really wasn't the gospel there. It was the good news that they had regained the Jerusalem, regained the land. It's an interesting note when you stop and look at do a search in the text, how many times it's used of good news from man to man in the extant writings we have from the first century. If you examine all the uses of the term in the New Testament, you find that it is never used of good news from man to man. Good news that I'm giving you about something. In the New Testament, it's always God's good news. His message of good news directed towards man. Totally different. Totally different. So the question, where in the New Testament do you find the gospel for the church age? That's pertinent for our time frame. Now many people would say, well, we've got to go to the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which really presents the gospel of the kingdom to the Jew. And it's only found 12 times there. There was more issues for them, actually, as a Jew in Israel at that point before the cross. But anyway, Peter uses it twice, once in Acts and once in his epistle. Then you can add another one in Acts for Paul. He uses it once in Acts too. But here's where you find it, right here. The Apostle Paul, 57 times. Think he's trying to make a point? So where do you get the clearest, crispest account of what God's good news is to man? Well, 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. I believe it gives you the issues very clearly. But today, these issues are being, the water is being muddied so much. I've been trying to follow a debate that's ongoing out there about, and it gets down to the issues of the gospel, and among a bunch of so-called theologians and whatever, plus our friends down in Duluth, who are on the wrong side of the coin, but anyway, as usual, they're getting taken to the lunch and they don't even know it. Verse 3 says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance," primary importance, "what I also received, that Christ died for our sins." He was judged on that cross for our sins. How do we know that? According to the Scriptures. According to the Scriptures. "And he was buried. And he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures." And then it goes on and talks about and his appearances that he made after the resurrection to demonstrate the reality of the resurrection. Now, the salvation package, if you will, the provision for salvation was completed, as we saw, while he was on the cross. And when he yelled, "Tetelestai," it is finished, the provision there was done. But how did he prove and demonstrate the reality to mankind, he had to die. He had to be raised from the dead. And Paul, if you remember earlier, said, hey, he was raised because of our justification, to demonstrate that fact. In fact, Paul is really dogmatic. If you don't preach the same gospel that I preach, if you're not consistent with what I preach, if you don't believe with me what the gospel is, then you are accursed. He didn't beat around a bush. Good old Galatians chapter 1. If you recall. Galatians is really a mini Romans in a lot of ways. It was written first. And then he comes back with Romans and expands on a lot of things, but tremendously, in fact. And in verses 6 through 9, Galatians chapter 1. He makes some strong statements here. I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. A different, a heteros gospel. A gospel of a... That isn't really a gospel, another gospel. Which is really not another, he says. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even though we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Anathema is the word that's used there in the Greek, but that means accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which you have received, let him be accursed. I mean, how can he say something so strongly? Well, look down at verses 11 and 12. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. I didn't receive it from man. It's not from me. It's not from the source of myself. For I neither received it from man nor was I taught it. But I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. And if you recall from when we studied that, I believe that happened when he was taken out in the desert for a period of time and had to get some retraining. Here he was, one of the top Jewish rabbis, really, of the day, training for that position. And when he met Christ on a Damascus road. And so he had to have things put in perspective for him. And that happened, I think, when he was out in the desert. And that's what he's talking about right there. Now, let's go back to chapter 10, verse 16. However, they did not all heed the glad tidings, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report. Now, what's the synonym here for heeding the gospel, believing the gospel? See, believe matches heed in the context here. And the quote from Isaiah 53:1, Lord, who has believed our report. They did not all heed. Heeding and believing. Synonyms here. So they did not believe the message of the gospel, that message of truth. The tragedy then is that they are still dead in their sins, on their way to an eternity in the lake of fire. I know it's tough. We don't slough over these things because the Word of God doesn't slough over them. But our culture today, oh, you can't tell somebody they're going to go to hell? Well, they go to hell, ultimately to the lake of fire. That's the ultimate objective or end. Place that was designed originally for Satan and his operatives. Now, verse 17. Here we have the necessary response indicated. Faith. Faith. So we end verse 16 with a quote from Isaiah 53:1, Lord, who has heard our report? And this quotation is also found in John 12:38. There used in a context explaining how the Jews of Christ's day heard him, saw his miracles, and still did not believe, showing their negative volition, their rejection of who he is and what he did, their rejection of the good news. And if you look back at John, that passage in John 12, 37. But though he had performed so many signs before them, yet they were not believing in him. That the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, "Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" The arm of the Lord, speaking of his power, his omnipotence. "For this cause they could not believe, for Isaiah said again, 'He has blinded their eyes.'" Here he's talking about judicial blindness. You reject the truth? You want to go your own way? Okay, fine. I'll second that motion. That's what he's saying. Judicial blindness. "He hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes, perceive with their heart, and be converted, and I heal them." These things Isaiah said because he saw his glory. He was focused on the awesomeness of God, and he spoke of him. Makes a world of difference in our own lives when we finally get our act together and start really focusing on who he is. And the only way we're going to learn who he is and his character and all the things that we've seen is right here out of the book, because that's where it's revealed. You can't be occupied with him if you don't know him. Remember, Paul says that I might know him and the power of his resurrection in his life. I might know him, have that relationship with him. That's what he's talking about there when he uses the word gnosko there for knowing. It's not just know some facts. You want to develop that relationship, that close relationship that only comes through the book. And see, that's where so many of the believers today are missing out, because they're not being fed the truth in their congregations, and they're just getting fluff at best, and it doesn't feed anything. It doesn't help them when they face a tough test coming up, whatever it is. We had established that report, or has that been a session back, but really refers to the message of the gospel, that report. The same word used for report in verse 16 appears in verse 17 twice, two times. The word is akoe, and it's translated hearing. Faith comes by hearing both times. Now, when we think about hearing, as we use it today, does it refer to the message or to the act of actually hearing? And so when you stop and think about it, probably most people would say, oh, it refers to the act of hearing. Unfortunately, that's not really the focus here. In fact, the first akoe, the hearing, is with the preposition ek. Ek akoe, translated from hearing. Rightly understood means a message or report. The emphasis is on what is heard. The thing said, not on the act of hearing itself. The message heard, okay? The question raised by Isaiah is, who has heard what we have said? What I've communicated? Who's really heard this message? So the faith, with the definite article, the faith, therefore refers to a specific faith, not just some random belief. The faith that believes the message, believes that report, believes the gospel. Here he says the word about Christ. Now, the of Christ is genitive in the Greek. And so you can look at this, okay. It could be a subjective genitive or an objective genitive. And here it's objective. But if it's subjective, that would say the words are you know, Christ's words spoken. But that's not the emphasis. The emphasis is on believing that message of truth about Christ. What did He do? He went to the cross. He died for you. He had you in mind when He went to the cross. Every one of us. What Paul is saying here is that this faith flows out of that message, the gospel. Where is the power? It's in the gospel. If you remember from chapter 1, verse 16. So it's the gospel itself, what was said, not from the act of listening or hearing itself. Listening doesn't itself beget faith. There is a sequence, I believe, that we should note here. You perceive the gospel is heard. The message is heard. The report is heard. Or for the believer, and if we're looking at a believer, it's at some point of doctrine, some point of truth is heard. You understood. Then you have a process. You think through the implications of what has just been heard. Brings into view the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit, which we talked about a few weeks ago, where He makes for the unbeliever that message of truth clear and understandable. They may not believe it, they may not accept it, but at least they'll have gotten a clear readout of it. And then there's the response. You either believe the message or you reject it. It's the only two options that we got. Either believe it or reject it. You see an example of this breakdown of the sequence of the process in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2. Just for indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, the Exodus generation. But the word they heard did not profit them. They heard that word. They heard that report. But it didn't profit them because it was not united by faith in those who heard. They didn't believe it. They did not believe it. So where is the potency? Where is the power? Well, if you just look down at verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful. Living and active and sharper. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing even as far as the division of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. And is able to judge the thoughts and intents of the heart. Power. Also, back in chapter 1, verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to everyone who believes. Believes. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. Therefore, the message must be absolutely accurate. We must be very careful when we communicate the gospel to make sure we have an accurate message, truth, for God the Holy Spirit to use, to work with. Because the message itself is potent. Powerful to beget not only faith, but the right results. To not have a precise message of the gospel is to have a blunt sword. Instead of having a nice sharp sword here, you'd have a blunt sword. Now, back to Romans 10. Whoops. The faith. Hey, pistis. Definite article. Here is not the faith that causes Christian growth. We've seen that in a number of contexts. Remember, there's different categories of faith. But it's the faith that justifies. Faith in the right object. The gospel. The communication of the truth related to who Jesus Christ is and what He has done for you. The faith that justifies. This justifying faith comes from the message, the thing heard. Whoops. Notice the last phrase here. by the word of Christ. Now, the by here is this little preposition, dia. And in the genitive case, you have the means of, or agency. Agency. The words of Christ. Now, the word for word here is rhematos. And then, of course, Christou for Christ. The genitive there. But rhematos emphasizes the spoken, communicated word. If it was logos, it could have been a written word, but it's not. It's the communicated word. Rhematos, spoken word about Christ. There's that objective genitive. I mean, the words are about what he did, and that's what contained in that gospel message, gospel truth. In fact, if you just glance quickly back at Matthew 4:4, you see this rhema, the singular for a word. This should sound familiar because I quoted it this morning. But actually, I was quoting it from Deuteronomy. But anyway, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word, rhema, that proceeds out of the mouth of God. See, spoken, communicated word is what rhema emphasizes. So that verse really defines and makes sure we understand that rhema means communicated word. Some observations. When we speak of evangelism, we do have the gift of evangelism. It's for those that are like missionaries and this kind of stuff with a special gift to carry out that particular kind of ministry, which is a unique ministry. Quite frankly, in my view, my conclusion is that evangelists don't belong in the pulpit as a pastor. It's a different gift, different function. And most evangelists don't have the force or thrust in their ministry to provide the training and the equipping and the teaching of the word for the saints. But anyway, I've seen too many examples of that. It's just gone the other way. But anyway, but evangelism, basically, though, is a responsibility of every believer. We all have a responsibility there to communicate the gospel as we have the opportunity. It is legitimate to ask, if we do not tell, how will they hear the message? He brought that out earlier. How are they going to hear if you're not willing to give out the truth? Should I feel comfortable knowing that I have friends with whom I've discussed all kinds of issues, but never the gospel? Never the truth related to who Christ is and what he's done for them? I mean, that's kind of a convicting deal here. Second point. The main issue in evangelism is content, not method. So you get all kinds of seminars and all kinds of stuff going on these days. How to do this, how to do that, you know, how to evangelize, how to do this. And they get all kinds of gimmicks, you know. Now, the issue is content. What are you communicating? What have we already noted? It needs to be precise, it needs to be accurate. Get that message across. Methodology just it's a non-issue as far as I'm concerned. It's the what, not the how. What are you communicating? Remember, the power is in the word communicated concerning Christ. There's where the power, that message, whether it's chapter 1, verse 16, or whatever. There's a plethora of verses that emphasize this aspect of the power is in the gospel message communicated. All through verses 15, 16, and 17, the emphasis is this. Verse 15, it's glad tidings, the good news. Verse 16, it's the report, still talking about that good news. And verse 17, it's the message heard in the word about Christ. Coming at it from different directions, but he's really basically dealing with the same issues. Evangelism is not an offer of an experience. but it's delivering an objective message. That's what we've got to grab a hold of. It's not an offer of an experience. See, that's so much of what's out there today is experiential oriented in the churches. And it doesn't cut it. They need the Word of God, clearly taught, laying out the principles. I had a long talk with Harlan the other day, and he says, all the places they've tried to find a church out there, there just isn't any. There's nobody of these pastors, none of them understand the basics related to their position in Christ and their identification and all this stuff. And he says, they don't understand that. They haven't got a clue what they're doing there in a pulpit. He says, I haven't found one yet. Sad deal. Anyway. Never should we hear, but we do. If you come to Christ today, your marriage problems are going to be solved. Oh yeah? Dream on. But that's the kind of message that's out there from an evangelistic standpoint. Come to Christ. Give your life to Him. And all will be honky-donky. No, it's going to get worse. Because you're no longer on the same page, especially if you're married to an unbeliever. Different priorities in life. But you're in the middle of a spiritual battle from that point on. And, of course, the only thing that's going to provide the necessary input for that, for you to be able to handle the stuff, is the Word of God. And a good, solid frame of reference of truth, as we've been emphasizing over and over again. Oftentimes, they'll say, well, if you believe on Christ, all your problems will disappear. No more problems. And then you got the holy rollers running around. Well, no more sickness. You won't get pneumonia anymore. Balderdash. I've only had it 5 times now. So obviously I'm not a very spiritual guy in their view. But that's bunk. But anyway. Probably going to end up with added stress. Will intensify. And the key thing is, of course, as we've seen in 1 Peter in our study through there, all the tests, all the pressures of life are designed to get you to think truth, apply it, and demonstrate the reality that you have the provision for whatever you're facing, whatever it is. And it's awesome, the provision that we have. 4, the gospel itself is powerful. Coupled with the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit, it will create a response. It may be, no, I don't want to believe it. I'm going to do my own thing. But there will be a response. The emphasis today is how to evangelize instead of on what is the message. What is the message of truth? 5, when we are witnessing, communicating the gospel, we need to remember we are standing in the place of Christ. Think about it. We're standing in the place of Christ, communicating a word or message about Him, about Christ. And therefore, it needs to be accurate. It needs to be right on the money. And I think that's where we're going to stop, right there, because running out of steam here. But we'll pick up this next section next Sunday, because this starts a whole new deal here, beginning verse 18. But I say, surely they have never heard, have they? He's asking a rhetorical question. Indeed they have. Oh, well. We'll see how that goes next week. What a privilege, Father, as we think about the awesomeness of what you have done and provided for us through Christ, our Savior, whom you sent, your uniquely born Son, to come and go to the cross, to bear the penalty for our sin, to be judged in our place, so that we, by faith in him, could have the gift of eternal life, that we could have all the forgiveness of sin, everything that you provided, the identification with him in his death, burial, and resurrection, so that we're raised up to walk in newness of life. And we just are so awesomely thankful for what you have provided for us through him, through his work on the cross. And we just pray this morning that each one here would think these things through very carefully and ensure that, yes, I have believed in Jesus Christ. Place my faith and trust in him for my eternal future. You can't place it in some religion, some work system, doing penance, doing whatever. The Word of God is very clear. It's justification is by faith, faith alone, in Christ alone. And so we thank you for your faithfulness in providing for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.